We'll pick up right where we left off. 14th chapter of Romans. You know, 14th chapter of Romans is really about walking in the Spirit with one another, I think. It really is. It's really not so much about the subject is what we're free to do, what we're free to, you know, imbibe, take in, look at, enjoy, you know, on the level of his subject, food, drink. We're going to talk about the days that he's talking about here today. But really what this is all about is just walking in love with one another. And if you're anything like me, you know, I tend to underrate that. Not legitimately so. What I just said to you was an illegitimate thing. I tend to underrate that. Because, you know, I'm like, doctrine, you know, D-O-C-T-R-I, you know, doctrine. But really, it's like, I have, the reality of my relationships with my brothers and sisters, you know, never takes on greater force and greater light than when I'm in need, you know, for that. And I think God drops that stuff on us so that we recognize that, look, this is really what it's about, you know. It's of course founded on doctrine. Of course, if we're not in agreement on Bible doctrine, how can there be any relationship? Well, of course that's the case. But you know, it has meant so much to me when one of you has just been sensitive to God's Spirit and just called up and say, just checking in with you. How are you doing? You know, and I'll be feeling particularly whatever, you know, and just you were on my heart, and I'm like, okay, Lord, thanks, thanks for having him do that. You know, that kind of a thing. And really what we're talking about right here is my brother over here says, you know, I can't eat pork, for instance, meat. I can't eat this stuff, you know. Well, I'm the stronger one, so I'm going to teach you. But I'm not going to, like, remember last week? I'm not going to teach you while I'm eating a pork burrito, or, you know. This is what the word is. I'm not going to do that because that's already freaking me out if I'm the weaker brother. And this is about relationships. It's also about not allowing a weaker brother or sister to control your freedoms. It's about that too. It's about teaching the weaker brother or sister into the strength of the faith. Because Paul says right at the very beginning of this that there are those who are weak in the faith. That doesn't mean in belief. It means in the knowledge that is called the faith, which is all the doctrines of Scripture, and in particular the New Testament doctrines, because that's where Paul is coming from right here. And that the strong ones are the ones who are able to go past the head trip of, can I eat this or can I not? Maybe I'm hung up by the Levitical dietary laws. Maybe I think that, you know, this hamburger has been devoted over to some god, and, you know, I'm... You know, that whole thing of it's, if I eat it, it's going to come inside me. You know, well, that's an area of immaturity that we need to get past. The kingdom of God, on the other hand, and he's going to say it, is not about eating and drinking. He says it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's the kingdom of God. That's the rule and reign of God. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. So really, if you got that, then I really don't need the BLT, do I? Or I really don't need that extra glass of wine. You know what I'm saying? If I've got that, I mean, what? This bottle of Cabernet Sauvignon, you know, is going to replace righteousness, love, joy, peace, and the Holy Spirit? I think not. 14:1. He started off last week saying, him, that is the one guy in particular, remember of the Greek, him that is weak in the faith, receive him, but not to doubtful disputations or not to dispute over his opinions. We're not receiving the weak guy so we can have it out with him. Notice that he is the one that is weak in the faith. Verse 2. For one believes that he may eat all things. Or better in the Greek, there is one of you who is in a position of faith believing that he should eat all things. Or maybe even should have eaten all things, because the tense is aorist. And it would be a simple past here into the English translation. That's the strong, the one who believes that he can eat all things or should have eaten all things. But the implication, if we have it in the true aorist, is that he didn't eat what he wanted to eat because the weak guy was hanging around, and at least he had the wherewithal to not imbibe in front of the weak. However, the weak needs to be made strong. The weak needs to be taught out of that. It's wrong, on the one hand, to do something, in this case, and we're trying to stay within the context here, but I do believe there is principle we can apply, but we've got to focus on the one hand, if I have freedom to do X in Christ, because he set me free from the laws of men, right? If I have freedom to do X in Christ, and he's given me that freedom, and you always know what that freedom is, you know, when the Bible either says what it is or does not say what it is that you can or cannot do, it may be a case of audiophora. Say what? Is that a type of audio device? Audiophora. Doesn't matter if you do, doesn't matter if you don't. You're no better if you do, you're no better if you don't. In other words, it's up to you. See? So on the one hand, if I partake of a thing and the Bible says I can, woe be to the man or the woman that says I can't. However, if that man or woman that says I can't is genuinely hung up by that, the way to go about it is not to shove my freedom in his or her face. Because now I'm not maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now I'm pushing them out of my way and I'm saying my thing that I'm free to do is more important than you. Let me see. That would be wrong. On the other hand, you will notice today as we move a little further into the text that Paul does not leave the weak brother or sister in their weakness. His advice is to back off to the strong, back off on your freedom, but don't leave the weak one in that position, because Paul himself begins to say, okay, here's what the Bible says. Here's what Christ has done. And you begin to teach that person so that, not so much so that you can do your thing freely without them bugging you, right? Although that's part of it, sure. But so that they can grow into the inheritance that belongs to them relative to being freed from the constraints of men and the philosophies of men, you know. Paul talks about this a lot in Colossians, that the philosophies and mindsets of men and what they say is clean and unclean and don't eat this, don't drink that, you know, but that you are freed from all of that stuff. That's not a part of the economy of Christianity. It's not. But if you maintain this one rule, like in verse 17 of the chapter, the kingdom of God is not about what we eat or drink, but it's about righteousness. That's imputed righteousness and living out that righteousness that has been charged to your account. If you are righteous, you will live righteous, according to Scripture. The righteousness as it is expressed in Scripture. Now that doesn't mean experientially that you'll be perfect and you'll never sin. You might as well chuck that right now. Because the Bible affirms that you can be righteous and still be in sin. That statement right there just freaks people out. The hyper-religious people just get all freaked out right there. Because now they're losing control over you. They need you to follow them so that they can feel righteous. They need you to follow in their legalistic path so that, you know. But if the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, verse 17, but righteousness, peace, that's peace with God and the peace of God, and it's about joy in the Holy Spirit, it's about a happiness and a major contentment that thrills you to your bones that only comes from God. If you got righteousness, right? You got peace, you got joy in the person of the Holy Spirit, who cares about anything else? Really? Really. Because now a strong people, and I count myself, if I may be so bold to do so, as one of the strong, and maybe I'm going to get rebuked this week because of that, who knows, but I think I'm one of them. Now watch, one of my freedoms could easily get challenged this week. You know what I'm saying? And I'm going to have to like make this decision. I'm going to be like, but I want this, you know, and you shouldn't be taking it from me. And it'd be like, and then some of these words are going to be like, you know, snagging into my spirit. All right. He says in verse 2, for the one believing, who is the strong one, believes that he can or should have eaten all things. Another who is weak, this is weak in how? How are they weak? Verse 1, Yeah, weaken the faith. It all starts with doctrine. It all starts with doctrine. One who is weak in the faith says, give me that veggie sandwich. Just vegetables. Three, let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let him which eats not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. Okay, so in verse 3, we get the sort of the diacritical division going on here of we've got two kinds of people. We've got people who are strong, and the sin that they have to watch out for is what? Despising the weak. The word is despise, okay? Looking down on, right? You don't have the freedoms we have, you know, it's because you don't know the word like we know. Well, you're despising that person, all right? How does the weak now respond to that? They become a judge. And they judge you because you do things that they don't do, and they lift themselves up by saying, well, pastor does this, but I don't do that. You're right? Both are equal sins. They're both equal opportunity sins. Despising, you know, the weak because you're strong, or if you're the weak in the faith, and by the way, the weak in the faith, they never recognize that they're weak in the faith. They keep that hidden, all right? They're substituting their lack of knowledge of Bible doctrine for legalism, for what they don't do, so they can seem to themselves and to you as being holy, holy. Extra crispy righteous. See? Verse 4. Well, no. Look at the bottom of verse 3. Let not him which eats not, that's the weak one, judge him that eateth, for God has received him. The him refers back to the strong, him who eats. God, see, look how he's going out of the way to say God has received the strong. Which brings into question, has God received the weak? There is a kind of a, well, we're not quite sure about that yet. We haven't seen enough text yet to make up our mind, so let's keep going. Verse 4, who art thou that judges? Who's the thou here that judges? The weaky, the weakling, right? Weak in what? Weak in the faith. Not just faith, but the faith. That's doctrine. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Now watch how he jumps on him. To his own Lord, Kurios, he stands or falls. Yea, he, that's the strong, shall be held up, for ho Kurios, the Lord, is able to make him stand. So he just slammed right into the face of the weak one. He's saying, guess what? God is not on your side. Because you need to come into Bible doctrine, the faith, so that you will not be hung up about this idea of I can't do X, I can't do Y, you know, because I'm substituting some sort of a false righteousness of what I, you know, don't do or don't, you know, participate in because I don't know enough Bible doctrine. So I got to substitute that. So the more doctrine you know, the more free you become and the less gregarious you are. Trying to make a show, see. The more doctrine you know, the less you will flesh out. Anybody smelled burning flesh before? I never have. I understand it's pretty bad. I think that might be a right illustration relative to the equivalent of what we're talking about here. People who don't know enough Bible doctrine, I'm not saying they're not saved, at least not yet, right? But I am saying they're walking fleshed out. And they stink. They don't know enough doctrine, but it's like, yeah, but, you know, you smoke that cigarette, and, man, you got your own zip code in the lake of fire, for sure. Or you take that drink of Johnny Walker, right? Or you go see that movie, right? This text at the bottom of verse 4 says God is going to make him stand. He's going to hold him up. He's going to hold up the strong. In other words, God's in the corner of the strong until the strong turn on the weak by despising them. Equal opportunity sins on both sides, okay? Now, here's where we left off last week. I had taken you over, of course, to chapter 15 to kind of give you the closing thoughts in regards to that to balance some of that out. Now let's keep going. Verse 5. Now, new subject now. And yet, same sort of thing. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. The King James says, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. Then it continues. He that eateth to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. None of us lives to himself. No man dies to himself or by himself or without it affecting somebody else. I'll cover that in more detail. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Beginning of life, end of life, I belong to the Lord. For to this end Christ both died, rose, and revived, or was made alive, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, covers the entire gamut, you know, of experiential life, which includes death. And he's talking about physical death here in this context. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Who's the one judging the brother here? Yeah, the weak, right? Or why dost thou, now watch, set at naught thy brother? The Greek word there that's been translated set at naught means to despise. Therefore, who's that talking to? The strong. So in verse 10, Paul is taking both. It's like he's taking both. He says, you come here to me. And he sits them down in chairs right next to each other and puts them in the corner. And he's pointing at his dad, you know, talking to him right now. And why are you weakling, judging your brother? And why, you brother, you strong one, why are you despising and looking down on your brother? Notice that they're both brothers in verse 10. What does that mean? Biological, same family or something? In Christ, correct. They're brothers in Christ. You're both in Christ. You've both been given new life in Christ. Why is the weak one taking over Christ's job? Clearly, Paul is pointing out here that Christ is the judge and not you. He says, look, bottom of 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody's going to stand. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. What do you think of that? Ready? Die. I just wanted you to have the moment to just like bang and you're in the presence of the Lord. And it's accountability time. Of course I will squeeze everything out of this when we get to it. I'm just kind of sort of wrapping you a little bit right now. All right, that's good enough for right now. Go back to verse 5. Right about this deal about days. What's he talking about here? One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. Well, obviously, this is talking about the Sabbath, isn't it? Now, Frank, I'm going to forgive you. You know why? You've been away for a little while. And I'm setting everybody up, okay? So it's cool, brother. It's all right. But they all know that I'm setting them up. So they're like, yeah, I'm not answering that. So I want to thank you for attending today. You know, the word Sabbath is not in here, is it? You don't see it. All right, now let's be fair. It doesn't necessarily mean that he's not talking about it. But in keeping with our primary hermeneutic of we exegete and teach what the text does say, not what it doesn't say, nevertheless, because it is general, I cannot discount that it is not. But at the same time, I will not affirm to you that it is. Can I not run for Congress? Yeah, no, I was not there at that night, although I have perfect knowledge of somebody else who looked like me that was there that night. I cannot say with intention. Watch this. Now, the one man, hos, and it's masculine. He who or he, in other words, it's a singular, and we're back to talking about one guy in particular. This is not general. Paul is nailing, just like he did in verse 1 and verse 2, he's nailing individuals at the Roman church. He's using the singular forms of these words. This guy who has this problem is the weakie. This guy who thinks he's so incredibly strong, right, flaunts his freedom in front of the other guy and freaks the other guy. He's talking about two specific people in the Roman church. Not the first time he's done this. He does this over in 1 Corinthians 7 too. Now he's doing it again. Verse 5. There's this one guy that the text says in King James esteems one day above another. It's krino. It means to make a decision in this case. To make a judgment between two things. To make a decision. It says this guy, one of you, thinks or has decided that one day is more important than another, or is para above another. One day is more important than the other. Another, one of you, esteems or has made a decision that every day is the same. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. All right. Now, on the one hand, he could be talking about the pagan calendar, the pagan feast, the pagan festivals. But what would a guy in a Christian church be doing messing around with a pagan festival? It's probably not that. Probably not that. What does that leave us with? Well, that leaves us with, you know, the Jewish calendar of events, right? The feast days, you know? There's 10 altogether, 7 major ones, but there's 10 of them altogether if you include Jubilees, which happened every 50 years, which they never historically celebrated. It never happened, okay? Another story for another time. All right, now, do you think that Paul... Hold your spot. Look at Galatians, and look at the 4th chapter with me. 4th chapter. Now, you know what Galatians is all about, right? It's Paul reacting to the Judaizers that have come into the Galatian churches that are faith, high-level faith, grace churches, Pauline churches. And they're trying to bring in Sabbath-keeping, feast-day-keeping, the Jewish calendar. They're trying to bring in the dietary laws again. They're trying to bring back in circumcision, right? And so Paul deals with this whole thing. Now, one of the things he deals with in chapter 4 is exactly that. It's the Jewish calendar days. He says in verse 9, let's do verse 9 first of chapter 4 of Galatians, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again," now watch, "to the weak and beggarly elements, stoichia, wherein you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days, months, times, years. I am afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." The word elements back at the bottom of verse 9, that's stoichia. In the context here, it's talking about the basis or the elements of the Jewish law calendar. Days, Sabbath days, months, certain, the new moon was once a month, the new moon celebration. Years, there were annual, of course, Yom Kippur, once a year, you know, tabernacles, once a year, Passover, once a year, see what I'm saying? But each one of them had Sabbath days connected to them. So there were multiple Sabbaths in any Jewish calendared year, plus there was the 1 in 7 Saturday Sabbath that they kept as well. So there could be 2 Sabbaths in a 7-day period, you know, several times in a year, all right? So he says to them, "I'm freaked out. I'm afraid for you." Verse 11, "I think I've wasted my time with you. You want to observe this stuff." Now, Colossians 2 says the same thing. Verses 16, verse 17, I just give you the verses. You can write them down because I want to get back to Romans over here, all right? All right, slip back now. So we got Paul saying that. We've got him saying over Colossians, you know, "Let no man judge you in regards to a new moon or what you eat or what you drink or Sabbath days." You know, the fullness is in Christ. Christ has fulfilled it. So let no man judge you in regards to these things, he's saying. It's not a part of it. And then you got Ephesians 2, verses 15 and 16 here, where he says, the commandments is, write that one down, baby. That's a new word. I'm coining another phase. The commandments is, and the ordinances, the commandments and the ordinances of the law are the enemy of God. They are the enemy of the Christian, and Christ took them on himself, fulfilled them on the cross, died, and God says that he put them to death on the cross, and you are then freed from them. What's a commandment? Do it. What's an ordinance? Instructions on how to do it. See? Well, that pretty much sums up all of the Mosaic legislation right there. You know, do this, and by the way, here's how you do it, right? The instruction manual is thrown in right there. Well, that's a done deal. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, speaks about the same thing, how that the law has been put to death, and we are freed from it. That includes the days. Now let's read verse 5 of chapter 14 again. One man, one guy, esteems, makes a decision that one day is above another. Another esteems every day alike. I wonder what day you would like, what would you like to vote for at this point? Want to go for, I'm really stringing you along here. I'm just going to tell you exactly what I think here. Notice how he says, one guy says one day is above another, another says every day is alike, and then he says in the English, see there's the kick right there, isn't it? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, that phrase right there has launched 1,000 ships of sin throughout the church. So, I'll come back to that. So, there is a Sabbath. It's not, you know, the Saturday Sabbath was never observed in the church. It's gone. You'll never find a reference to that. But you do have a Sabbath. What's that called? Make me happy. Oh, thank, okay, there's the first one. What?
Militonil Sabbaton.
Yeah, you get a gold star just for trying. See, Jim just stuck his stuff out there. Miliontone Sabaton. That's perfect, man. It's Miliontone Sabaton. So you were in the neighborhood. Did you see Mr. Rogers?
Yeah.
Yeah, he's still got that sweater on and everything like that. Something wrong with that guy.
Yeah,
okay. Miliontone Sabaton. First of the Sabbaths. Yes. First of the Sabbaths. Where did I get that from?
What scripture? Or?
The Greek manuscript.
That's good, brother. See, I like it when you stick your stuff out there. You know, it might be wrong, but you don't know. It might be, you might be okay. Or you're in the neighborhood. You're in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. And so are you, okay? In that, we're looking at the Greek text. The phrase is miontone sabaton. Yes, it is John 20, but not 21. Bang, bingo. That's what you meant to say in the first place.
Right.
Oh, absolutely. I knew that, man. I'm sorry. Totally. I missed that. You were right. That's what you meant. Okay. So every gospel account of the resurrection of Christ, right, says he was raised on the? I'll take first of the Sabbaths or I'll take miontone sabaton if you're hot. If you're hot, you're miontone sabaton. If you want to be hot, it's first of the Sabbaths, but you're more humble than the guy who wants to be hot. Okay? Let's do that. So there's a Sabbath. And then in 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul just says, I know you guys meet on the first of the Sabbaths and uses the exact same phrase, miontone sabaton. So he speaks about the collection that needs to be ready when the people come together for church. They met on the first of the Sabbaths. The whole new Sabbaths, and it's always plural, it means all the Sabbaths to come, is a Sunday. Bingo bango. Easy to prove. Okay? Then you go to Acts chapter 20, you got verse 7. You got the church at Troas meeting on the miontone sabaton, first of the Sabbath. So what was the policy? What was the practice within the churches in the New Testament? To meet on the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath, okay? There is, Hebrews 4 says, and verse 9 says, there remains, abides, a sabbatismos, a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. That is not distinct from the one day in seven, which the church always recognized, which is the day he was raised. Every Sunday is the church meeting in the power of the resurrection of Christ on the first of the Sabbath. And that Sabbath remains, not just simply the calendar day, but the power and the deliverance that comes as a result of the resurrection of Christ, which we call the miontone sabbaton. First of the Sabbaths. And that day is not to be neglected. At the same time, it has virtually nothing to do with the Ten Commandments and the fourth commandment therein. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Because that was an injunction of law-keeping that had nothing to do with the finished work of Christ at all. And I disagree with my Puritan brothers on this point. They want to transfer that over into the New Testament experience. And they want to, you know, lift up the commandments in that way. I say, no, 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 no. No, no, baby, no. Don't be doing that stuff. Because the law, including the fourth commandment, Sabbath law, was given to drive you to your knees to God for mercy because, oh, gee, I can't keep it. That was the point of the law. Christ fulfilled it. We are freed from it. Get that thing away from me. I kid you not. You walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And in Galatians 5, the flesh and law are used interchangeably. Okay, having said all that, what do you think this is now? One man thinks he can make a decision that one day is above another. Another makes a decision that every day is the same. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind has launched 1,000 ships of sin. The Greek reads for fully persuaded, pleroforeo. That's right. I said Plato forever. That sounds good. Pleroforeo. Pleroforeo means it's the idea of fullness, plero. Fullness, but here, persuaded, doesn't quite get it. But the idea of assurance does. It means let each man be fully assured in his own mind. Fully assured over what? About whether one day is important or another day is not? And how do I get fully assured in my own mind, by the way? Has God now said, there's a Sabbath, but now y'all can just make up your minds what you want to do with that? Is that the God you know?
No.
How does one become fully assured about the truth of the question, is one day the same as any other day? Is the victory that Christ wrought on the first of the Sabbaths, which was a Sunday, it was the day after the Sabbath, does that victory not matter? Why does he call it meantone sabbaton? Why does he say in Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, why does he say that the church is recognized and met on that day? And why does the Apostle Paul promote that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7? And why does every gospel make a big deal out of that? And so if that's where the victory was, like Brother Jim says right here, then does God say, whatever. Whatever you want to do. It's all cool with me. It's all good. So how do we become fully persuaded about which day is which? Which day is most important? How do we go about doing that? Bang! And if I had my cigar on me, I'd give it to you, brother. I have to give it to you another time. Okay? That's it. There is no... See how simple? God has not suddenly made it all open to you like, oh, yeah, make up your own mind. Fight with me, you know, pop a Coors and make a decision. Really? This text says, Paul's not going, oh, yeah, well, you got one guy, that's perfectly fine. He's saying, look, you got one guy here who's making a decision that one day's above another. And you got another guy, there's two guys. You got another guy saying, every day is the same. Here's my conclusion. Here's my conclusion, my advice to you. Y'all better get fully assured in your own mind. That is not subjectivity. That is not, well, I can observe it or I don't have to observe it. I can observe the day or not. That's not what this says. This is a direct commandment to become fully assured in one's own mind. Well, there's only one way of getting that. That's study to show yourself approved unto God. Workmen need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is no other way. God's not going, make up your own mind. God has not given you and I freedom to decide this. Oh, I feel like sleeping in today. Pfft. Hope you wake up. Boy, that was judgmental. That was like...
That wasn't in your face at all.
Just in case that happens, can I come over the night before and get your offering? Oh, boy. All right.
He goes,
yeah. Sorry, Lord. Now watch. Verse 6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. Well, the word regard is phroneo. It means to mind. He who sets their mind on the day is doing it as unto the Lord. Now, you know what that is? That is not a comparative contrast analysis going on here. That's a conclusionary statement. That if you see, first he says, let each man be fully assured in his own mind. Well, that means you've got to study the word to be fully assured so you know if you are obligated to a day or not. Simple. And then he says, if that's the case and you've studied the word, then you've reached the right conclusion, which is there is a mian ton sabbaton that is set aside. There is the Hebrews 4, verse 9, there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Therefore, verse 6, he that sets his mind on the day minds it unto the Lord. In other words, I'm thinking the right thing about the day, and now my mind is set on the Lord. Now, if you have King James Version, the next phrase, and he that regards not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. Let's go ahead and block that. Underline it or block it. And then, what we got here is something that wasn't in Paul's original, not in the autographs, not in the apographs that followed that. It doesn't show up until the 6th century. Shows up in manuscript P in the 6th century, and followed up in the 7th century by manuscript L. These are all from the Byzantine family of manuscripts, and all of the majority of manuscripts were manufactured under the Byzantine time. Manuscripts gathered from about the 9th to the 12th century, and anything that had been added to those manuscripts from, say, about the 2nd century, some was adding weren't really going on in the 2nd century. Shouldn't have said that. About the end of the 3rd century forward, we started to see where scribes begin to write notes and whatnot in the margin, and then another scribe gets it and I think that's supposed to be in there. And then we have another manuscript that follows that suddenly shows, it's fascinating. It shows, here's this thought, this comment that a scribe wrote over here in the margin but didn't put it in. And then the next guy, 100 years later, gets this and is going, oh, I think that this is supposed to be in there, and then we can actually see where he took the thing, it's like cut and paste, and put it inside there. And then that's handed off, and the error with the additional information is multiplied as the texts are copied. That's how it works. This is the whole transmission problem is huge. Now, that was incredibly simplistic, the way I just put it right there, but I just want you to know that that's what's happened right here. This is known as a Byzantine gloss. Some scribe came up with the idea that we ought to compare, because of what Paul does do in the next verse in regards to comparing eating, that some scribe thought, well, I better put in a comparative analysis phrase in here as well, whatever, it sounds better, makes more sense, blah, 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 blah. Here's the problem with that. If I read it like it is, verse 6, it's a conclusion. I've already become fully assured in my own mind about the day. He that minds or sets his mind on the day minds it unto the Lord, period. That's Paul's conclusion. And if you put this other thing in there, and he that regards not the day, that blows off Paul's conclusion. You miss Paul's conclusion. Paul is concluding at the top of verse 6 that he, as a result of becoming fully assured at the bottom of verse 5 on this subject of the day, then he now sets his mind on the day and he minds it unto the Lord. There's a day! So having said that, I recommend you just cross that whole thing out. You're not crossing out God's word. You're crossing out a scribe's edition, which has been multiplied through the Byzantine family of manuscripts, which is where the King James translators got their manuscripts. Now, fear not. They're all about, I'd say there's about, my estimation is about 5%. There's about 5% difference. About 5% of the material in the King James Version needs this kind of comment and adjustment. But you got 95% easily assured. Now, verse 7. Excuse me, bottom of verse 6, I apologize. He that eats to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. Who's doing that? Who's eating? The strong, exactly. And he's thanking God. He that eats not, to the Lord he eats not and gives God thanks. This reflects, for the guy who's not eating, this reflects the spiritual maturity level. Now, he's already said, don't think that Paul was saying it's okay. It's not okay. Verse 1, the one who is weak in the faith doesn't eat. Do you think Paul is saying it's okay to be weak in the faith? Heck no. So when he says, middle of 6, he that eats, eats unto the Lord and gives God thanks. Right on. And he that eats not to the Lord, he doesn't eat. Really? To the Lord, he doesn't eat. But he should be eating. That's the point. He should be eating. And he's giving God thanks. Thanking him for what? For his lack of freedom? For his lack of knowledge of the faith, of Bible doctrine? Is that what he's thanking God for? Well, it is what he's thanking God for. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Oh, Lord, I thank you so much that I'm not like this guy over here. And here we are, judgment again. The weak guy has got to go to judgment. You know, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like, you know, Burks over there eating half a cow. I thank you that. And what they mean is that, you know, thank you that you have delivered me and had mercy on me, and I'm clearly more spiritual than he is. Man, as soon as I did that, it started to hurt right here. I better not do that. No cartoon moves. Right at the end of verse 6 right here, would you please make a note of Mark 7, verse 19. Mark 7, verse 19. That's where Jesus says, or rather Mark says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the context of Jesus not washing his hands and eating, not going through the Jewish ceremony of hand washing, which took two people to do, and it was like washing with the fist is what it's called, you know, this ceremony thing. And the Jews jumped on him for that because he ate food without going through the prescribed Jewish, not biblical, not Old Testament, just made up. Made up, you know? They make everything up, don't they, brother? They make stuff up. So they jumped him for that. And then Jesus gives this teaching, and in Mark 7:19, it says, therefore Jesus declared all foods to be clean. And you know how many people miss what has just happened right there? Before he even goes to the cross, you know what the Word of God does? He wipes out the Levitical dietary law, and everybody missed it. Just like that, he wiped it. He declared all foods clean. Well, if all foods are clean, then that means nothing is unclean. But at the same time, he didn't go around going, give me a slice of that hog over there and give me little strips of bacon. He wasn't doing that. He wasn't eating, you know, the unclean birds. He wasn't doing that. Why? Because they... Because they'd have tried to kill him, that's why. He had them trying to do that enough times. He didn't need to kind of bring that on, you know, every time by doing that. And it did him no good, you know, to press that. But he just declared, all food's clean, just like that. So from that point on, there was no condemnation to eat anything that was forbidden under the Levitical dietary law. Bang, over with. And then Paul, of course, comes, and he amplifies it after that. Also make a note right there of 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, where Paul talks to Timothy that there's going to be demonized people in the last days. That's the days they were living in. Those are the only last days in Scripture, last days of the Mosaic Covenant. There will be demonized people influenced by doctrines of demons who will refuse people to get married, some sort of ascetic lifestyle, you know, and will forbid the eating of foods which God has made to be eaten and enjoyed. And then he gives his thing right there about everything is clean. Verse 7, none of us lives to himself, no man dies to himself. You can't act like your life doesn't affect other people or your actions don't affect other people. This is like none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. That's a phrase that means basically no man is an island. Your actions, what you do or don't do, affect other people. You can't live like they don't. See, now from this point on, Paul has been going, the weak guy judges, the strong guy despises the weak. Both are sins, but both are brothers. God has already said to the weak guy, I'm upholding the strong guy. He's already said that. I'm making him stand. So the idea is what? Become strong so you can get in line. See? Now, Paul turns around and he starts talking about the responsibility that both have to each other in regards to all of this. See what I'm saying here? Remember what I said at the very beginning of the teaching? This is about loving each other. That's it. This is about not torquing each other off unnecessarily. Because I'll tell you what, I have no problem torquing somebody off when they need to hear it. But it's unnecessarily. And I'm not saying go looking around and justify, you know, you're blowing up at people or, you know, bringing some sort of a haranguing thing on them. You don't have the authority to do that anyway outside of the elders. The elders need to cover that. So don't go to one another, you know, and just start. And I'm not expecting that to happen anyway, but it's on the recording, and other people listen to this thing. I don't know. You know, I don't know. I don't know that I want other people listening to what we talk about. No, honestly, I mean, it's like they're not in submission here. They're not members of the church. You know, I'm not their pastor. You know what I'm saying? It's like I don't hold any authority over them. I hold the authority over you because you give it to me. Because you believe this is where you're supposed to be. But these people that are listening to me out there, well, I don't know. They need to have their own pastor that they're submitted to. Yes, submit. The S word. Yes, you need to submit. 8, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, therefore, we are the Lord's. I just love that. That's about as close to John as Paul ever gets. That sounds like a John statement. Black, white, black, white, you know? So what's he doing right here? He's just saying, look, Christ is Lord over the dead and the living. He's going to be in charge whether you're alive on this earth or whether you're dead. See? So the expectation is for you to love one another and not lift up some sort of self-imposed righteousness, you know, which causes you to judge those who are free in Christ. And the reason you're judging them is because you don't know enough Bible to not judge them. So what's the answer? Learn. That's the answer. Verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived or became alive, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Here we go. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Who's the thou? The weaky. Weak in what? The faith. Yes, not faith. The faith. Okay. All right. So why do you judge your... So he slaps them on this to the weak guy, right? Why are you judging your brother? It's like bang. It's like, imagine Paul looking you right in the eyes. Why? And he puts it right to you, right? And he holds your gaze for a moment. Why? Come up with a good reason. Are you going to sit there and tell me, well, it's because yeah, I had a vision and I think that the blah, blah, blah. Really? Middle of 10. Or, now he switches over to the strong boy or gal. And why dost thou set at naught or despise thy brother? To the strong, right? Despising. He's holding the gaze. For guess what? You both want to be judges on each other, really what it comes down to. Guess what? He says at bottom of 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody's going to miss that trip. Now here's what I'd like to do. I want to spend some time on verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12. So I want to kind of wind up here just a little bit. One of the things I've been saying to you is that Paul, as well as the Lord Jesus, and I said this last week, doesn't just say, okay, you know, like we will read here, if your brother's weak, you know, or he says it over in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, if me eating meat offends or makes my brother trip up or my sister, then I will not eat meat into eternity. But he doesn't leave it there because he picks the subject up again in chapter 10, starting at verse 25. And he starts teaching the weak people there in Corinth what God has done relative to this freedom so that they don't stay weak. Jesus never left somebody in throughout, find it for me. Every time Jesus came across error, he corrected it. He corrected it. Now, each person and circumstance will define how you go about correcting that. Are you like so hot in here?
No.
No? You're okay? I got Harper back there going, baby. She says baby, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Leah says baby too. Okay. What was I saying? So you got these two people. They're both in trouble, but both of them need teaching. Now, especially the guy who is weak. And so look what Paul does in verse 14. See, he doesn't just leave him there in the weakness. He says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's what? Nothing unclean of itself except. No, there is no except. There is nothing that's going to make you spiritually unclean, ceremoniously unclean. And look what he says. I got this from Jesus. Is that what he just said? I know and am persuaded. I know this and I'm persuaded. It's true. And it's by the Lord Jesus or of him. See that? 14. Jesus said there's nothing unclean of itself. What does that remind you of? Mark 7:19. Jesus declared all foods clean. There's nothing unclean out of itself. Look at verse 20. He says, for meat or for food, now he's talking to the strong right now, don't destroy the work of God. What does he mean? There's a work of God going on in your weak brother or sister. However imperceptible it might be, don't add to the problem. Don't push him or her back, you know, a few steps. Just because you want to enjoy, in this case, some food that they think you have no right eating. Rather, look what he says. All things indeed are what?
Pure.
There. All things are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. Look down at 22. Now he's speaking to the strong. Hast thou faith? Have it to yourself before God. By the way, that's not a question in the Greek. That's a statement. It's sou pistin exes. Sou pistin excess. It means you have faith. You have faith. Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that does not condemn himself in the thing which he allows. See, that's a principle. That's an abiding statement. He says, it's good, happy, great, fantastic. However, look at verse 17 again. Kingdom of God is not about what you eat, it's not about what you drink. It's about righteousness, yes, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's your focus, you know, not the falafel you're going to get for lunch. New Testament teaches you can eat anything you want, except for blood. That's it. Genesis 9, Leviticus 17, and other passages. Acts the 15th chapter. What was the letter that the Jerusalem Presbytery wrote to the Gentile churches? Don't fornicate. This is all you got to know. You don't need to get circumcised. None of that. You know, no, you don't have to observe the Jewish laws. No, none of that. Peter's right. Why would we put on the Gentiles a yoke that neither we or our fathers could bear? We couldn't bear this thing. He says, that's right. Just don't fornicate. Stay away from idols. Strangled in blood. They're one and the same thing. Because when they strangle the meat, remember, they get the little animal and instead of piercing it, it's dead. Then they cook it with it intact. And they boil the blood inside, you know. And then when they cut into it, disgusting, I know. When they cut into it, it was considered a delicacy to, you know, eat the food with this hot blood kind of a thing. But that's a no-no. That's it. Unless you've got some pinch, and isn't it interesting how I was just watching a thing the other day about modern-day vampires. They're obviously not real vampires. There's no such thing as a real vampire. But these people think they are, and they do drink blood, you know. Well, A, the sin is gone. They're gone. You know, can they be saved? Sure. You know, but it's one of the high-end sins. It's a death penalty sin. Do you pray for people like that? Not if they're drinking blood. Because 1 John 5:16 says there's sin unto death and sin not unto death. What does that mean? That means there are death penalty sins. Everybody's going to physically die, but there are death penalty sins, right? Witchcraft, adultery, homosexuality, etc., etc. He says, don't pray for those people when they sin that. Really? God says don't pray? Yes, God says don't pray. If they've committed a death penalty sin, back away. It's, think of it this way. God got Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but the wife wanted to stay. She probably wanted to stay and pray, right? Don't stay. Don't pray. If you know that that is the case. Really? Yeah, what? Yeah, what? Gosh. You know, what is with people out there? It's like, well, he's not very loving. I love God. You come second. And so it should be with your attitude to me. Oh my, the kingdom of God is not about what you eat, it's not about what you drink, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So the focus needs to be righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, and not about me doing being able to do what I want to do. Now, you may be perfectly free to do what you want to do. But if it offends your weaker brother or sister, put it off. Say, can we, I understand that there's this, and you know that I partake in this. Okay, yeah. Could we maybe like meet at the Starbucks or something like that? And let's just, I just want us to look at the word in regards to that. Now, if they won't do that, you just let me know. Let Keith know. Isn't that something? Yeah, but that's how it is. That's the biblical format. Because now something else is wrong. There's something else that is wrong if they aren't willing to open up the book. You know, when somebody doesn't want to open the, well, God says, you know, well, let's sit down and do this. No, I don't have time for that. Well, then shut up. Repent of your sin of bringing me into judgment when you won't even open up the book. You know what I'm saying? All right. But you call them up, you say, let's just meet for, and then, you know, if your thing is whatever, don't do it around them. And just together, brother and sister, I love you. You love me. You better love me. That's sin too. sin. It's everywhere. Yes, it is, isn't it? And then draw them into, just show them, see, here's this and this, man. You know, whatever the situation might be. First Timothy, you know, the fourth chapter, and it has to do with eating or imbibing in something else, you know, or drinking alcohol. And, you know, well, yeah, you can show them, you know, all kinds of stuff. And, you know, how about Psalm 104? Man, God made wine for the joy of men's hearts. What, do you think he's talking about Welch's? What? See? Jesus never multiplied wine in the second chapter. That was grape juice. Well, I can disprove that in a New York minute, and so can you. See, but they got their stuff, all right? It's definitely hard. It's definitely difficult. You know, to love somebody that is just such a turnoff. I gotcha. I'm with you on that. But the kingdom of God is not about our freedoms. It's about love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit and righteousness. And then we'll stop right there for today. And so, Lord, with all these things in mind, we bless you and praise you, Lord God, for the freedoms we have in Christ. And we thank you, Lord God, for the weak brother or sister in the faith that you would be pleased to allow us to minister to, O Lord. And Lord, I know everybody in this church, Lord. I don't think we have any weakies. I think we've got people that are pretty much on their way or they're there. Or Lord, I just thank you for each one of them, Lord. I praise you for that. And thank you, Lord, that we don't have that condemning issue here in this church. You really do maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That doesn't mean we necessarily agree about everything, Lord God. And I don't mean to suggest, you know, that we're some perfect church, but I'll tell you what, Lord, I love being with these people. If I can say it, Lord, they really make me proud. I'm just really so happy with them, and thank you for them and their studiousness. And Lord, just thank you. And now, Lord God, as we close down the service and we worship you with the final giving and receiving of offerings, O Lord God, may your blessing come strong upon them, Lord, as you loose unto them, not only having their needs met, but do exceeding abundantly above all they could ask or imagine, Lord, that thing that they need, that extra bit of something that they need. Lord, I want you to grant it in the name of Jesus Christ. And for every amount that they give, Lord, let it come back to them 100-fold. Let it come back 100 times as much. You said, Lord God, that men would pour into our laps as we give, it would be given unto us. And so I ask that that would be loosed upon them today. You make all grace abound towards them, that they have all sufficiency in all things. Grant it, Lord, in the name of Jesus, ready for every good work. Thank you, Lord God. And just bless now as we worship you in the giving in the name of Jesus. Amen.